Our gospel reading is from John chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Listen for the gospel of the Lord. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, it is the Father's only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and revealed your heart to us. Please come and reveal your heart to us again this morning, to each of us where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're picking up our series going through the Bible, and I won't do the view from 1,000 feet this morning. You're welcome. Because we're in the Gospels. This morning we're doing four stories about Jesus. What are those four stories? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So on a broad scale of the entire Bible, you can these are sorted roughly by word count in each book. So the Old Testament is up there at the top, the New Testament is down at the bottom, and the four canonical Gospels are, what'd you say, about almost half there of the entire New Testament is just these four stories of Jesus, these four different retellings of the story of Jesus. Some observations. The Gospels are probably not the earliest Christian writings, probably not even the earliest Christian writings in the Bible, believe it or not. Many scholars would put some of Paul's letters earlier. And they're Gospels, not one Gospel. There are four of them. There are four different tellings of the life of Christ. The order of writings. Why are we doing this? Because it's fun. Canonical order is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But a lot of scholars believe that Mark came first, then probably Matthew, then Luke, and then toward the end of the first century, John. If you want to have lots of fun learning things about the way that the gospel got composed, go to our, check out the midweek live stream from last week. It's on Facebook, and probably by Tuesday will be on our website too. Facebook.com/FairplanePC. And you can watch about the synoptic problem. So that'll be fun. That was last week's. Matthew, yes, Mark is the shortest gospel. That's one reason that scholars think that Mark got written first. And also it seems like where Matthew and Mark are, or Matthew and Luke are similar to Mark, they seem like they've expanded on the content in Mark. So that's just one piece for that. Okay. Lectionary. I don't know if you've noticed, but most years in your Presbyterian church or your Catholic church, or any church that follows something called the Revised Common Lectionary, you've got a year A, year B, and year C. You may not have noticed that, but what you might have noticed is that some years it seems like the preacher's reading from Matthew, some years it's from Mark, some years it's from Luke. Well, that's because year A is Matthew, year B is Mark, and year C is Luke. This is year B, so if I follow the lectionary, we'll see a lot of readings from Luke. But what about John? Well, John gets sort of read throughout all of these other years because a lot of people have referred to John as a passion narrative with an extended introduction. So you don't get the Sermon on the Mount in John. That kind of deal. Okay. Main character, of course, is Jesus. Fun fact, only two of the Gospels specifically include a birth narrative. That's Matthew and Luke. That's what we... John is sort of a cosmic perspective. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the closest you'll get to a birth narrative in John. And in Mark, it just starts... how does Mark start? Mark just sort of has... I think it's John the Baptist shows up at the beginning of Mark. Didn't think to check this. There you go, Mark. Mark 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness. So it starts with John, not a birth narrative. Only Matthew includes the Magi, which some people take to mean that Luke didn't copy from Matthew, the synoptic problem later. Anyway... most of this, mostly it takes place during Jesus' earthly ministry. All four include a passion narrative and a resurrection. They often include passages that are verbatim identical. Again, if you're interested, facebook.com/fairplanepc. Watch last week's midweek live stream. It'll be on our website probably Tuesday. But for more thoughts about why people think that they're verbatim identical in places. But they also don't always put things in the same order or agree precisely on all details. What's that mean? Disagreements about numbers and orders. Like some say it's like, oh, the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 7,000 or different specific numbers. What that means is that when the inspired stories or inspired writers wrote down these stories about Jesus, God didn't correct their human fallible memories. So a few years ago, and this is going somewhere that has nothing to do with the joke. When I was growing up, we went to a church and there was this fabulous joke that got told. There's a man and he finds himself at the pearly gates. And he's got this bag with him. And St. Peter says, "I'm sorry, you cannot bring anything with you. It's just you." And St. Peter goes, the man says, "Look, this is really important to me. I really need this. I've spent so much time working on this and gathering it." And he's just protesting, and he's weeping and sobbing, and it's pathetic. And finally, St. Peter goes, "Okay, okay, what's in the bag?" And finally, the guy pours out of the bag 5 bars of gold. And St. Peter looks at it in disgust and says, "You brought pavement? Man, this is an empty building." But when my dad tells that story, he always screws up the punchline. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to correct him, but every time he says, and St. Peter looks at it and he goes, "You brought gold? We paved the streets with that stuff." I'm like, "No, that is not right." The point being, God didn't correct the fact that, okay, they didn't get maybe the exact number of people who get fed correctly, or they didn't all agree maybe exactly on that. But what that doesn't mean that we should throw out these stories because as though they were useless or flawed. I have a note there on the PowerPoint that says artisan stuff. That if you buy something from a factory, it's going to be perfectly exactly identical to the next one that came next to it. But if you buy something from an artisan, it's going to have artifacts in it. Everything is going to be exactly one of a kind. You pay extra for things like hand-painted, things like that. You with me? So it's almost as though it has more value because it has that human imprint on it. Why 4 Gospels? Why not just one? That's a good question. I thought it was. Why do we have four gospels and not just one gospel? Wouldn't it make sense if there was just one authoritative narrative of this is exactly the way things were? Then nobody would be confused. Then you wouldn't have scholars comparing and going, well, John said this and Luke said this. We don't know. And why four? Well, first, because four were written. This right here is a lovely picture that I took the other day of just some beautiful crescent rolls that I turned into cinnamon rolls. And this is the rest of the kitchen when that happened. Now, if you go back, see, it looks this clean, pristine, beautiful, right? But now we've got, let's see, we got scissors, we got sugar, we got a toddler and butter and tin. This is what our kitchen counter normally looks like, right? So if we got four gospels, if we had one gospel, we might be tempted to just see this. But if we got four gospels, we can see sort of different perspectives and different angles on Jesus. I'm doing my best to keep this microphone sorted out, Michael. It just keeps going inside, and when it goes inside, every time I breathe, it goes very irritating. I'm trying. Pandemic, I'm telling you. Cannot be over soon enough. All right. And I know, this is not the worst element of the pandemic. This is by no means the worst element. It's just a little irritation. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they give us different angles on Jesus. I couldn't find any Middle Eastern-looking young men, so this woman will have to do as a model for side to side. She was just in Microsoft Word. I don't know. Microsoft's PowerPoints are on point. They're clip art. Really impressive. Anyway, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they give us different sides, different perspectives of Jesus, and they address different needs. I don't know if you do this, but when I tell someone a story, usually there's a point to me telling them the story, right? If I tell you a story, it's supposed to do something. And I don't just mean when I'm in the pulpit. Like, you ever have somebody who has a problem and you see them having a problem and you go, you know, when I was your age, I had a similar problem to what you're having. I used to tell my little sister Hannah that when I was your age, we had rock soup for dinner. Just rocks. Sometimes we had real rocks, and sometimes the water was not dehydrated water. Oh, I messed with her. The point was she was kind of picky about the way that she would eat, right? So, you know, rock soup for dinner. If we were very lucky, we got to eat the rocks. Unfortunately, I'm embarrassed to tell you, she didn't realize till she was older that that was a lie. The point is that we tell stories that we tell, whether they're true or not in that case, to do something. Our stories are supposed to do something. Even when we retell Bible stories, when we tell the stories, they're supposed to do something. They're not just in the void. Even sometimes the stories are just to make you laugh, but they all have a purpose. Here's an example. We've got Matthew and what they called the Matthean community, they meaning scholars. Scholars read Matthew very carefully, very closely, and they determined that it was the people that Matthew was writing to was likely Jewish believers who had sort of been pushed to the margins of Jewish society. Now, some scholars, like Richard Bauckham, believe the Gospels were written sort of for a general audience, maybe not necessarily for an individual specific audience. I don't agree with Richard Bauckham. It's fairly obvious. When you tell a story, you're telling it to someone, not just sort of a general audience, even the sort of a general first century audience. But when you see which stories Matthew picks out to tell, that gives you an idea of the kind of people he's writing to. You also have John. At the end of John, John says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I would assume which are not written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke either. But these ones, the ones that John writes down, are written so you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. That is the explicit stated message of the reason that John writes his gospel. That's what John is aiming for. Which brings me to what I believe is my final point, that God's revelation is in some way connected to our need. Matthew gets written to people who've probably been kicked out of synagogues, and Matthew makes a point to take note of the fact that Jesus says, "You will be kicked out of synagogues." Matthew makes it a point to say that Jesus is thrown out of a synagogue. The stories that we tell and the stories that God tells are in some way connected to the needs of the people. And even today, right? This is just one of the fascinating pieces. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In Luke, it says, in the Sermon on the Plain, "Blessed are the poor." So you get the sense that they're talking maybe to two different people. Luke's community may be more likely to actually be poor, or maybe not, I don't know. But the blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor. That different thing, that God's revelation is in some way connected to what we need. That font is way too small for the bottom one. Like, when I was in seminary, we had this one class, and I've told Session this story a few times. This one class, I think it was missiology, study of mission. Every day when we came into class, the first 15 minutes of that class period was spent sitting with, I think it was like early Acts 2 maybe. We would read it, one person would read it, another person would read it, and we would get into groups of two to talk about what we heard in the text. What we heard in Acts chapter 2. And you know what was weird? We did that for 10 weeks. By the 10th week, people were still, in a class of like 30 people, people were still finding new stuff in that same passage that connected with where they were right then and there. That's wild, right? You go the same text over and over and over and over and over again, and there's still new stuff as it connects to your life. I just think that's wild. Where am I at? Same passage over and over again. And you, it still happens. It still happens today. It still happens a few weeks ago. I was out running and I was listening to a podcast that had nothing to do with theology, right? It was actually a podcast about, I don't remember, it was Make Me Smart. And they were talking about Uber and how they won some kind of lawsuit and them winning that lawsuit and having access to cheap labor, which reminded me of a poster that I'd seen. This is a really weird stream of consciousness. The poster of like the pyramids in ancient Egypt, and there was the message said that you can do. It was about determination. You can do anything you set your mind to if you've got vision, determination, and an endless supply of expendable labor. Which reminded me of the Israelites being liberated from Egypt, and strangely enough, this one random Bible verse that says, where the Israelites are upset about having left Egypt, because at least back in Egypt we had the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers, but they were enslaved. And right in that moment, it clicked with me about something personal that was going on in my life, that the sense that when I left a sort of fundamentalist movement, I had lost a bunch of things that were sort of formational in my life, and I have a hard time going back to those. And then all of a sudden, it felt like God was saying, those were the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers, that the stuff that you're missing about fundamentalism were leeks, melons, cucumbers. But remember that that was a kind of a slavery and enslavement, right? So the broader point of telling that story, again, is that God uses Scripture to tell us what we need in the moment that we're in it. If I had read that Scripture 10 years before, 5 years before, maybe even a month before, it wouldn't have meant the same thing. But God is still speaking to us through Scripture. And I think that is amazing. Praying the Lord's Prayer the other day, well, and thinking about this sermon where it says, give us this day our daily bread, right? It's our daily bread. It's what we need for today. Maybe not. Maybe we wouldn't have needed that yesterday, but as we come to it today, as we come to Scripture, we get what God has for us. Speaking of what God has for us, we come to the table. About once a month, we do this at Fair Plain Presbyterian Church. We come to the table of the Lord. Bread, it's grape juice, and God gives us of God's self. A child is born for us in Bethlehem, because this is still the second Sunday of Christmas. A child is born to us in Bethlehem, wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger, and he will be our shepherd, feeding his flock in the street.